Hallelujah. Oh, let's just keep doing that for a moment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. Oh, I'm so happy with Jesus today. I'm so happy I know him. I'm so pleased with him. I like him. How can we talk about loving the Lord? And oh my, how I do. Just saying it gets me. But I like him too. I like the way he does things. And one of the best things I like about him is what he does in people and what he does in the church and how I can come here and love you so much and I don't even know you. And how I can walk in and feel like I know you and just feel so hooked up with you and know that it's just the Holy Ghost. It's just God. It's just his assignment. It's just his way. And I just think he is so wonderful for that. We could just tell him one more time how wonderful he is. I love you, Jesus. And you are wonderful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated. Let's see what he's got in store for us tonight. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. My, what you mean to us. We're so thankful for your presence. Now, Lord, I have, with my heart, offered my mouth to you. And offered all that I can to you. And I'm asking you, in faith, for the utterance of the Holy Spirit and a free flow, Lord, that it would minister to these, your people. And that it would help them and strengthen them. Most of all, that it would strengthen them for the task that's at hand in the church today. We believe that we receive and we believe that each of us, Father, have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read part of this prophecy. This came in 2009 at the West Coast Believers Convention through Brother Copeland. First, let me say this. How many of you more or less follow Sister Billy Brim? You've been in touch with? No? Okay, a lot of you. They are having a prayer meeting, a time of prayer, at Prayer Mountain there in Branson, Missouri. And they're praying over the election, United States, in 2008. And you know how you just press hard for representation of the godly sort. And so they were just, things weren't looking too good. And so they're praying and praying and praying, and the Lord spoke. And he said, an election will not save America. The only thing that will save America is an awakening unto God. And isn't that the truth? The only thing that will save Israel is an awakening unto God. The only thing that will save Canada is an awakening unto God. And that doesn't mean that elections are insignificant or irrelevant, far from the truth, but you can't force an election to go the right way when people are not awake to God. And of course, you're here tonight because you are awake to God in a degree, but every single one of us can be awakened even more. Every one of us can be awakened in areas we didn't even know were asleep. Every one of us. And I believe tonight, as the Lord helps us and the word that we give, will awaken some things in you. And you know, an awakening, there can be things awakened in you that were at one time you were aware. The Bible talks about not letting things slip, not letting this, be careful, he says, pay attention, watch over, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent. Well, we just need the help of the Holy Spirit because it is humanly impossible to keep up with everything that we've ever heard and learned, but that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He'll recall it to you, recall it to you. So that's what we're asking him to do. Okay, so here's the word. This great awakening is hanging heavy over the United States even tonight. This great awakening is hanging heavy around the nations of the world, but most especially in this country and in Canada. This great awakening that is hanging there is just hanging there to be realized and to be released throughout the nation and throughout the nation of Canada, and then in turn throughout the rest of the world. The prayer, the prayer, the prayer, the prayer that's gone forth, the prayer that is going forth, that's where the power release is. That's where the trigger to these things is. That's the way you release them in your church. Thus saith the Lord thy God in this hour. These churches that are teaching and training people to pray are the churches where the explosion and the Shekinah glory of God will be manifest first. The praying churches will walk in it first. Some will say that my revival broke out over there, but no, answered prayer broke out over there. The awakening will come out of those congregations. There is a hunger in this nation for holiness, real, true Bible purity before God. People will run into houses of worship where the glory of God is residing and hanging heavy, and they will say, clean, clean, clean. Oh, to be clean, to be clean. Aren't you glad Pastor's teaching on the blood? Amen. They'll run into that atmosphere, and my blood will cleanse them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And my word will take root on the inside of them. This nation is headed for a Holy Ghost wake-up call, and it is on us now. You rejoice, for we will see it before many hours go by. There are a couple of things in here that I want to point out to you. First of all, is saying that prayer is where the power release is. And then he says this will come up out of the congregations, the praying congregations. Well, our first thought, you know, the mental picture that comes with that is that there would be a great outbreak of the Holy Spirit, revival, all of a sudden we're all coming to church every day, every night, whatever. And it could look like that. But let's understand this, that this great awakening that we are already on the threshold of, first of all, does not have to look like anything anybody's ever seen.
Amen. Amen.
And I believe it to be the greatest awakening that the world has ever seen. It has to be, because we're in a shape where we need it, the whole world. So we can't put things in a box that way. So what does he mean, come up out of those congregations? Well, he didn't say that it would start in those congregations in that sense, but it would come out of those congregations. This one came in Vancouver. And I've said it in times past, I'll say it again. I see it in the Spirit. I see what the Lord has been saying, that the power and the glory of God will be manifest even as we stand here tonight, and it is rising like a tide. It's rising and rising and rising. It's rising up to the place where it is now. Will continue to be more visible in the natural physical world. As in days of old, and they said, we see the cloud of God. We see the fire of God. But out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the glory shall flow up and out of you. Manifestations of great glory beyond anything the human race has ever seen in all of its history. So that tells us something right now. Let's not try to picture this thing in our head with what we've already seen and heard and what we think of it to be. Let's look with our eyes into the Spirit. Let's look. And you say, well, I don't see anything yet. Well, that's where the prayer comes in. manifestations of the Most High God in fullness of expression is due in these days. He's planned for a major portion of it to take root, which it has, to take seed, which it has, to begin to grow, which it has, right out of the heart of the Canadian people. Wow. It will grow, and it will grow. At first, it will be seen in different places around. But then as it grows and becomes more and more powerful, more and more expressive, suddenly it will burst out in the midst of strange and funny religions. See, that's coming up in places that could be happening right now and you don't know about it. Amen. Unless there's some funny religion stuff going on around here. I don't think that's the case. It'll break out in strange places. It'll break out in churches that don't even believe in it. It'll break out in places around the world, and it'll be right here among the Canadian people. It will explode upward first, begin to spread out. It'll spread over the top of the world, down the other side, and flow down into the United States, down into the Mexicos and Caribbean and around the world. It will become known all over the world that people are being healed in Vancouver. People are being healed in Toronto. I kept my word, saith the Lord, and started this in several places among the Canadian people, and it became known as the Toronto Blessing. Well, it wasn't the Toronto Blessing. It was the blessing of Abraham through Jesus. But now the next wave is upon you, and it will not be in just a place or two or a spot or two. What happened in Toronto and in Pensacola and in Brownsville, and what's been happening in a number of ministries for years, people will look at that and say, whoa, that was just kids' play. Man, look at this. A great sweeping of souls has begun throughout the earth. No wicked religion can stop it. No government can stop it. For I have determined in my way and in my time. And my way is the way, and my time is now. Amen. This is it. This is it. This is it. I keep hearing the Spirit of God say that. This is it. This is what the prophesying has been about. This is what your grandmother and granddaddy prayed over. This is it. This is it. This is it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the fact that what we're talking about here is something coming out of the spirits of people in and through prayer. Now, it's important that everybody pray. It's important. You know, they took prayer out of the schools in the United States. Oh, my goodness. You know, we've watched a steady decline pretty much of everything. Just everything. The things that are going on right now are just shocking. But it's because nobody's been held accountable to not lie, to not steal, to not kill. I mean, really? We don't want people to know that they shouldn't lie, steal, kill, whatever. So, but it wasn't because the prayers that were in those schools were on such high spiritual order and level. Had they been that, they would have never been able to take those prayers out of the schools. So it wasn't that, but it was significant that prayer be prayed in schools. It gave God a place, it made a way, it honored God, and God was faithful to be where he was invited. I mean, that was basically what those prayers were, was inviting God on a daily basis. So that's important. But what we are talking about is a different kind of operation of prayer. Because Patsy Caminiti said this. She said, something has to go up before something can come down. Jesus had to go up before the Holy Spirit could come down. Amen. We know when Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. We understand that that's not just about you receiving, but it's also an understanding of how this works. The asking must happen before the giving so you can receive can happen. And, you know, we could talk about that and teach about that for a long time, but that's not the purpose for tonight. You probably already understand that anyway, and that's the way the system works. That's the way the kingdom works. That's a spiritual law of operation in the kingdom of God, just like there are natural physical laws that says what goes up has to come down. And so there are spiritual dynamics. Well, the other thing that's associated with that is where spiritual strength is concerned. And being able to be skillful in prayer so that you may skillfully pull something down that there's resistance to. There's something greater has to be pulled down. The scripture talks about giving birth to things, and so it takes some direction and spiritual energy, spiritual strength, and frankly, some spiritual skill is necessary. I don't think it's necessary for every Christian to be at that level, but we're not talking to every Christian, we're talking amongst us. Amen. To whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
And we have been given. Do you know what a privilege it is to know anything about faith?
Amen.
Other than we're, saved by grace through faith. I mean, that's great, and a lot of people know that, but they don't know much about it. And they don't know much about faith, but to be able to come in, I can define faith. I know how to feed my faith. I know what to do with my faith. I know how to stay in my faith. I can discern what's faith and what's not faith. We're all growing. It's not that we know everything, and it's not the only way I can say we know a lot about faith is just to compare it to the people that don't know anything. Because we don't know much in comparison to how much there is to know.
Amen.
But we know enough to use our faith. Okay, so that is an enormous privilege.
Amen.
Oh, so grateful for that. So grateful. But with that privilege comes an enormous responsibility. But the wonderful thing about God is whenever you follow your responsibility in God, oh, the blessings that come with it. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you about a few things tonight, maybe just one, that I want to speak to feed that faith, and to give you a perspective of this where prayer is concerned. Now, if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. I tell this quite often. It seems the Lord brings it to my mind. I'll just make it short, but I was brought up a lot with my grandmother, spent an awful lot of time with her. Especially in my younger age before starting school, and just would spend days on end with her. I adored her so much, and she was so wonderful. But what a powerful woman of prayer. And she wasn't a powerful woman of prayer based on knowing a lot. I hadn't been taught a lot. In fact, I don't know that anybody ever taught her very much at all. But her relationship with Jesus was so real. It was very basic. She knew him. And she knew him so well because she spent so much time with him. From the time she was a little bitty girl climbing up on top of the windmill so she could pray, out in a West Texas dryland farm, she knew Jesus. She walked with him, talked with him. She had literally a running conversation with Jesus. And you could tell it. You walked in the house and you knew Jesus was there. You just did. He was an ever-living presence. She sang about him. She talked about him. She taught me little songs. She was the Christian radio station was always on. There wasn't but one back then. Probably wasn't a half dozen of them on the whole nation, but boy, she could find them in the middle of the night. But her relationship with Jesus was really, really strong. So I learned to pray in the sense of how Brother Hagin said that there's much about prayer that's better caught than taught. So I caught some things about prayer from her, and I'm very grateful for those times. I'm grateful for the times on my knees, grateful for the times just even as a little bitty, barely not a toddler, rolling under the coffee table, groaning in prayer and travail over my dad and praying over him. He got saved when I was 5, went into the ministry when I was 10. But hey, I'd already been in intercession for him and praying for him before that ever happened. And so there were a lot of things about prayer that were caught. But she never really talked to me much from the scripture about prayer. She'd teach on the Lord's Prayer, but there were things that we experienced in prayer, and mostly she just taught me to love Jesus. But the time came as after we had begun pastoring, and the Lord encouraged me to teach prayer, and I said, no, I can't do that. Because, that really dumb, no, Jesus, I can't do that. Didn't you know? I said, no, no, I can't do that. And my thinking on it was, because I am a Copeland, and if you're going to stand up in front of people and tell them anything, you have to have chapter and verse. And frankly, I didn't have a lot of chapter and verse for the things that I knew in my heart, so I didn't have any way to express them or teach them, and I could not go the way that my grandmother did in teaching prayer just by just praying together. I couldn't do that. So I just told the Lord, no, thank you, but no. And the answer to that was, he let time go by for a while, and he said, okay, I want you to go to the church to pray. I want you to go out there in the mornings and pray. No, Lord, I like to pray at home. I don't want to go out there. No, I want you to go to the church and pray. And he pestered me about that. And so I finally said, okay, I'll go out there and pray. You know how you just have something pulling at you? So I went out to the church to pray, and there were two little ladies sitting in the back of the auditorium, and we have people just drop in all the time off the street. And so I thought, oh boy. So I went back there and I said, can I help you ladies? And they said, oh, Pastor Terry, it's you. The Lord told us that if we would come, that he would send somebody here to teach us to pray. So I told the Lord, I said, boy, you better send some help fast. And the Lord, he did. He helped me. In fact, that, I'm not even sure. I guess we were pastoring at that time. It was very early on. But anyway, Sister Lynn Hammond became my teacher in that she opened my eyes to prayer in the Scripture. Things that I had never associated with prayer. Things that I had never, could not wrap words around. I started to see it by listening to her. If you've never read anything after her or listened after her teaching, then I suggest you get it as fast as you can. But she helped me so much. So I hope that that happens for you tonight. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll try to do this part quickly. Ephesians 6:10, in conclusion, I'm reading from the Amplified because it has more words and I like more words. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Draw your strength from Him. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand up against the strategies and the deceits of the devil. So that has a lot of meaning to it. It first of all means the obvious, to stand up against the strategies of the devil when devils need to be taken care of. But I also means to be able to stand up in the midst of all the strategies of the devil. You have to understand that there are times when the devil's working at things against you, but then there are times when he's just out there working. We live in the midst of that. We live in the midst of that whole atmosphere. So whether you've got a specific challenge right in front of you, or you just woke up this morning, you know, then you've got things to deal with. And he says, these are the things that you need to know in order to be able to stand. For we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. So therefore, put on God's complete armor. Amen. That you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, how do you do that? Having tightened the belt of truth about your loins, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet in preparation, the preparation of the gospel of peace, lifting up over all the shield of faith, whereupon you can quench the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. Now, most people stop right there and say, that is the armor of God. You know, if you could sing little songs about that, and that's what they would name those things right there. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, loins girt about with the truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword that the Spirit wields. There's the armor of God. But it does not stop there. Now, in the Amplified, there's a period. But in many other translations, there's not. But the point is here, We're talking about the complete armor of God. And look where this goes. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all manner of prayer and entreaty. You could also, the word translated in there, it could also be translated to say praying with the Spirit, praying by the Spirit. So this is not talking just about praying in tongues. This is saying praying at all times. You need to be praying with assistance and in cooperation with and by the Holy Spirit. With all kinds of prayer. And to that end, to what end? This whole thing, to come to the end of this, he says, you better keep alert and you better watch with strong purpose. Well, we're still talking about standing against the strategies of the devil. We're still talking about standing, period. We're talking about doing the will and the purpose of God. And all the way down, he said, these are the elements. But all of this, it seems to me that all of those things flow right into prayer. Praying at all times in, with, by the Spirit. And to that end, you keep alert. You watch with purpose and perseverance. Doesn't quit. Interceding in behalf of all the saints and praying for me also that utterance may be given to me. Now, we won't elaborate on this, but I'm telling you that this goes from having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, being part of the armor of God, but all the way through prayer that not only includes the whole church, the whole body of Christ, but it is prayer that brings out utterance from the man or woman of God that's been put in your midst, because without that, you are not fully equipped. Amen. Without that, you are not fully in the armor that God has laid out for you. That is essential. And again, like we read in Thessalonians, they're only going to deliver a word to the point that your faith, your faithfulness, and all the other things that are wrapped up in that helps to draw out and produce out of that minister. So we have a full picture here of these things, but now have we ever really taken the time to stop and look at the armor of God and how that moves over into prayer? And what I want to talk to you about tonight is the righteousness. Now, James chapter 4 says, you ask, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. So there, that tells us that you can ask, but you can do it wrong. Right. You can ask out of line. You can try to make, Wilbur Wright tried to make that airplane fly, but he was doing it wrong. Good intention, good heart, lots of effort, lots of work, but it wasn't until he got it right that the natural laws that governed flight caused that airplane to come off the ground at Kitty Hawk. So there are things that we have to learn so that when we ask, we are asking right. Now, Wilbur Wright's plane got off the ground, but it flew for something, I don't know, what was it, 13 seconds, 23 seconds, some little bitty. But bless the Lord, that was wonderful. But it was years, many, many years later, was 70 years later, something like that, that we had the 747s taking flight. But the same rules that governed flight back then were the same rules that governed flight in the 70s, and the 747s are taking off. But there was a greater understanding, a greater development, a greater maturity, a greater working, not only of the laws of flight, but all the resources and all those things and how they work together. And what else comes into play? Not only the laws of thrust and gravity and lift. Those are the three elements that produce flight. Not only that, but there was also greater understanding of metals and all the development and engines and force and all those things so that you could create thrust, gravity, and lift. And so that's where we're at right now. Surely we have heard things about righteousness. Sure, we've heard things about the sword of the Spirit and the truth of God. Praise the Lord for those things that we've learned. But what we're looking to do is grow in these things and let the Holy Spirit develop us in it so that we can be like Hebrews 5 says and become more skillful in the word of righteousness. Now let me just, I'm not saying this to advertise the meeting in Toronto at all, but here's what's happening in Toronto, because there'll be other things like this, not only for us, but in your church and your family as well. But what Toronto is about, it's not just a prayer seminar. We call it a Spirit-led prayer conference. But there is an assignment in it. And the Lord told us that we've got to get on that, what the Lord has been telling. I have a stack of prophecies. That's just two short ones I could read to you. But I have a stack of them through Brother Copeland. My husband began to prophesy about Canada several years ago. I don't know, 5-6 years ago. Pastor Cho has prophesied about Canada. There were prophecies about Canada, as I understand it, even in the days of the Puritans and when Canada was established. And so there are things that God has said over this nation. Okay, but here's some things we've understood about the word already. Just because he said it doesn't mean we will have it. We have to cooperate with him. Just because Jesus is coming back doesn't mean you're going. Just because he's coming. There's a cooperation that has to happen. There's a working together that has to happen. And so this Toronto prayer conference, the Lord, I can sense in him when he said there's something about it when people who know how to use their faith come together to pray. And then he told me in L.A., and I really believe it's for Toronto as well. He said, I need you to move things along. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we're believing for. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're preaching about are those kind of assignments, not just Toronto, but those kind of assignments. And they come in varying degrees, varying levels, and varying levels of importance. Hallelujah. So in this about righteousness now, I wanted to point some things out to you and talk to you a little bit about righteousness and having a sense of it. Now, let me get a show of hands and just see if it's just me. But for years, I had such a difficult time really comprehending righteousness. Okay? I could define it, could write it down for you. Right? Standing with God. You can stand before God as though you had never sinned. And like, okay. But what does that mean? How could I get that working? You know, it talks about being skillful in this word of righteousness. Well, I don't know what to do with that. Other than I'm thinking, well, I don't feel so guilty already. So there's got to be more to this than that. So it really bothered me. It was picking at me that I didn't understand that. And actually, Pastor, I was doing a meeting with Kate McVeigh. It's the only meeting we've actually done together. But she asked me to do a meeting with her in Tulsa, and I went, and that had been bothering me. It was picking at me, and I had it before the Lord. I want to understand. I heard Dad preach on it, but there was something in me that I needed more. So I was in that meeting with her, and it was one of those times, I thought, what am I going to preach? I don't know what it is. And I sat in my chair probably most of the night in my hotel room, believing God for the word that he wanted to give me, and he began to talk to me about righteousness. And what he gave me was so absolutely simple, I was embarrassed again that I didn't know what that was. But I believe this will help you, and then I'll show you how it has saved. It has saved my emotional life, probably saved my son's life, and no telling how many other things. So it's pretty powerful. Okay, we understand that from Romans chapter 5 that through one man sin entered the world and death came through sin. But sin, I'm going to read some of these things so I don't leave anything out. Sin is the seed to everything that is wrong. Everything that's wrong. Sin's the seed of it. Sin's the heart of it. Why? Because sin is wrong. Sin is wrong, so it makes everything else wrong. That's pretty simple. Now let me give you some Webster's definition of wrong. Wrong, not correct, erroneous, contrary to conscience. And you can see how widespread wrong goes. Contrary to morality or law. Wicked. Unfair. Unjust. Not intended or wanted. Not suitable. Inappropriate. Improper. You could, an example would be the wrong moment. You know, if you ever said something and it wasn't that you said something wrong, it was just the wrong time to do that, the wrong moment for that. Out of order, out of timing. Now, particularly with that kind of example, you can feel it, can't you? It changes the atmosphere. Somebody just says the wrong thing. Somebody at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong way. You can feel it sometimes. Maybe it's happened to you, or maybe you've seen it happen to somebody else. Someone show up dressed totally inappropriately. You know, maybe way overdressed, way underdressed, just all wrong with what you should. And you all of a sudden you think, ooh, you feel bad. Why? They've kind of embarrassed themselves. You feel that something wrong. You feel it. Not in accordance with an established usage. In other words, you pick something up and you try to use it, but it's not supposed to be used that way. So that's wrong. It's a wrong application. It can mean not with an established method, not an established procedure. You can put something together wrong because you left something out. So you see, what is the product of all that, though? When you do something wrong, it will produce something that is wrong. Amiss, unacceptable, undesirable, a wrong manner, a wrong course, to go astray, to turn out badly. The word can also be a verb. It can mean to be wrong. I am wrong. To be, to dishonor someone, to wrong somebody, to talk about them, to malign someone, to discredit someone. Wrong always progresses to a greater wrong. For example, long list of numbers that you're adding up in your bank statement. But you just got one number wrong. Just one, about 20 checks ago. Just one. But what happens with every one, every check you write after that, that wrong becomes greater, and the impact of it becomes greater and greater and greater. So one tiny little something. If you're flying an airplane again, and you get off just one little degree, that wrong will produce a greater wrong. We had that happen in the States not too long ago. We had, I think it happened twice. We had pilots wind up in the wrong city. Airline pilots. They overshot, missed their destination, kept flying, and wound up somewhere else. Gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling, doesn't it? So sin is the seed of everything wrong. And why is that? Because sin... Now listen, sin is wrongness. It's not just that sin is wrong. Sin is wrongness. It is as whatever is wrong came out of sin. Its character, it's everything about it. Everything about sin is wrong. There's nothing in it, not one thing in it that can be right. It is the origination point of all that is wrong. Was there anything wrong in the garden? Was there anything wrong with Adam? Was there anything wrong anywhere? No, not until there was sin. All was wrong. Now, what about righteousness? Well, here are definitions of right. And it means in accordance or perfect agreement with justice, law, and morality. It means correct, fitting, proper, most favorable, desirable, convenient, or, boy, the right time. The right, Proverbs calls it apples of gold, the word fitly spoken. Say the right word at the right time, fitly spoken, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's beautiful. And you feel so good when you say the right thing at the right time. In good order, logical, profitable progression, mentally sound, physically healthy, strong, genuine, accurate, correct, well, good. A right is something due by law or nature. It's an orderly condition. Boy, that was just right. That event was, that came out just right. Everything worked out just right. Everything came out just right. What happened? That's order. And so the progression of that rightness, what happened? It progressed to a place to where we had a right outcome. And the same thing as with being wrong, that a right action always produces more right. A right, if it's right, it won't produce something wrong. It won't come out wrong when it's right. Now, we do a lot of things we think are right, and they don't come out right, but it's because we weren't right, we were wrong. Don't ask me to say that backwards. If it's right, now think about this too. If it's right, it works. I don't care if it's a bicycle, a car, a plan, a body, a mind. I mean, wasn't that a definition of right? I mean, this is Webster's here. Definition of right: to be mentally sound, to be healthy, to be well, to be solid, to be stable, all of those things. And so if it's right, then it works. If it's right, it produces. If it's right, it's fruitful. If it doesn't work, then it's not right. Being right will produce a godly outcome. It cannot help. If it doesn't produce a godly outcome, it's not right. Now, someone who's might say, well, that event came out just right and the whole thing was perverted. That's not right. That's not rightness. Okay, we're going by a biblical standard of what right is. And the reason that that other event can't be right is because it will produce death. You know, I mean, if somebody has a drug party and everything came together really well and the drugs arrived on time and we're go team, well, maybe that event came out right in their mind, but there'll be death at the end of it. So if it's right, it will produce the fruit of the Spirit. But if it's not right, it will not. So how did this, all this, how this happen? Where did sin came into the world through one man, this one man, Adam. This was not just any man. We have to understand that. Here's another little spiritual thing to understand. Adam was not just a man, and not just the first man. But with the creation, you can study this out if you meditate on some things in Genesis. But with that first man and the creation of him and the things that God said and put into him, you could say it this way: he was a door. In him was the seed, not only for every human to come from there, but all the character and nature that God was instilling in him. Dominion was in him. Life was in him. God-likeness was in him. It was him. And so it wasn't just that he would reproduce, like you or I might reproduce, but there was, he was the not only the standard, but it all came out of him. Now, what's the proof for that? Eve, she was brought out of him. She came out of him. And the Bible calls it a rib, but the Jews say it was a cell or a part of his DNA. Well, now that makes sense, doesn't it? We can see that. Amen. So anyway, out of that was not only the physical DNA and makeup of a person, but all the characteristics that God had predetermined for mankind, and dominion being at the top, that dominion. Now, what was going on there? So I'll give you the short version of it. So God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam, and he put Adam in this place, and we call it the Garden of Eden. But if you look up the word Eden, you find out that it wasn't just a garden, okay? It wasn't just, you know, greenery and flowers, but rather it was a place. Eden, the word itself, means voluptuous. It means a very rich and wonderful place, but it also comes from a word that means a place for obtaining children. It comes from a word meaning to build. So this was not only a location, a physical location, but understanding that everything in those first couple of chapters of Genesis, that they also, there is a physical representation of something that was happening in the spirit. So God says, let us create man in our image. And he did that, and he said, let him have dominion. And so God has created this earth and heaven, and they were so divinely connected. And what he has done is, God is God, and he's God over all, but he created Adam to have dominion in the earth the way he has dominion in heaven. And so Adam was supposed to be looking to God and be so divinely connected with him by design. He was a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. So he's designed to be like God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He is designed, by design, he can fellowship with God, hear God, know God, understand God. And so when whatever God said to him, there was understanding that came with this. We're not, Adam didn't come and he was not created the way a baby comes to us, a total blank page. That doesn't mean that there wasn't room to grow, but he was ready. We know that because he not only named the animals, but the indication is from the Hebrew is that he called forth the character and the nature of those animals. If you look at it, God created them categorically. Adam defined within each category and called forth the character and nature of individual animals by naming them. That's what God had just done. God just created the universe by calling it and naming. He called it by its name and it became what he called it. Well, Adam did the same thing. He named the animals. He called them and made them be what they were. Okay? So we see that that's what's working. God is working this creation and expanding it through Adam. By Adam being like God and so connected to God. So as he's watching God and he's understanding what God does, he does it. But he does it based on his assignment and what he's supposed to do. So heaven and earth are working together, and it's like this. Have you ever seen, airplanes? Boy, we're on that flight thing tonight, aren't we? Airplanes where they fly in such unison. Even better than that, birds that are migrating, and to watch how they just, the whole thing just turn, or school of fish. Oh my goodness, it's fascinating to watch them. They're going along, and it's like, who blew the whistle? They just go along, and whoo, there they go, and here they are. And then all of a sudden, they're just like that. It's amazing what happens. So heaven and earth are tracking that way. Earth is so connected to heaven, and that connection is through Adam. Earth is responding to Adam as Adam responds to God. So whatever is happening in heaven, Adam is responding to it, and things are happening in the earth. And this was the plan for all of creation, probably from earth to the planets. Planets were unfinished, just like the rest of creation. Okay, we're going to start with the little fishies, and then we're going to go to the animals that are on the ground and the birds that are in the air. And so Adam's working that. So the planets are out there too, and I guess it was up to Adam and those that would follow after him to then progress and grow from naming little bugs to doing something with Venus and Mars. Right. And who knows what else beyond. So he's working with God this way, and this is all, though he's in the earth, he is operating in the Spirit, by the Spirit. The earth is not separated from heaven. The earth is connected and operating in the Spirit, by the Spirit, the same as Genesis 1, 1 through 3. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was without form, void, and darkness on the face of the deep. And the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and the light was. And so we see that same thing. The Spirit's working. The Spirit's moving. So then when Adam did what he did, when Adam made that choice, you've got to understand this was not a slip up on his part. Okay? Any more than, a private can make a mistake, and it can cost him and it can cost those around him. But if the general makes a mistake, it's way more costly. If a president makes a mistake, it's way more costly. Okay? So Adam, here is Adam, and he is the door to the rest of humanity. It is coming out of him. And the way, whatever he is, that's the way it's going to be. That's dominion. Whatever he says is what it's going to be, and whatever comes out of him is the way it's going to be. God made it that way. He invested that much in mankind. So when Adam did what he did, he didn't just decide to eat the fruit off the tree. He saw what Eve did. He saw what happened. He understood what that was. The Bible said he was not fooled. He understood. He understood what Satan was. He understood what he was supposed to do about it. And yet he embraced that sin. And once he embraced it, when he embraced sin, he embraced wrongness. He gave up his rightness and embraced wrongness. He made a solid choice. And his choice wasn't just to take an action, but in that action, and this, because God had already told him, the day you do, you will die. So it just didn't come by surprise. So he not only took the action, but he embraced it to such a degree, he became what he embraced. And the dominion that he held by design did exactly what it had been doing. The design of mankind. He chose and he became. And so wrongness, the nature of everything wrong, everything, the seed of everything wrong, exploded on the inside of him. And everything, the seed of everything right, went out. So that means that what he became is what he would produce. So he became wrongness. What is the scriptural word for that? Unrighteousness. Unrighteous. Not right. Righteousness is absolute rightness. Righteousness, in its most pure definition, is absolute rightness. We use that word absolutely pretty freely. We hear it a lot. Oh, absolutely. He was absolutely wonderful. He was absolutely adorable. He was absolutely right. When in reality, if you go to the word absolute, it means total, complete, without anything else mixed with it. So we use it as an exclamation word, but we don't really use it in what it really means. But God is absolutely right. Absolutely. There is no shadow of turning in Him. And because He is absolutely right, it doesn't mean that, not only does it mean that He is right with no darkness in Him, it also means that there is nothing right that's not in Him. You can't be right apart from Him. He is rightness. Not just that He's not wrong. Everything that is right is Him. Amen. There's nothing in Him, nothing that falls short, that's wrong, incomplete in any possible way. So when Adam embraced this wrongness, wrongness immediately began to work. And so we see the consequence of that is that every person that was born after Adam was reproduced after that, because Adam was the door for all mankind. I don't know exactly what would have happened had that come up another generation down. I don't know. But the point was what he did. Now, but watch this. When Adam not only did he commit this sin, but he refused to repent. God gave him the opportunity. I mean, do you really think that, Adam, where are you? Adam, you hear that God didn't know where he was? Of course not. But the Jewish commentaries even say that. He did not want to chase Adam off. He wanted to approach him softly. And in approaching him softly, to give him an opportunity to repent and to give him an opportunity to evaluate and to come towards God. But he didn't do it. And then when God approached him and said, "What did you do? What has happened here?" The first thing he did was get mad at God because of Eve. "This woman that you gave me, she did it and she gave it to me." He's angry at God. He's blaming God. He's blaming Eve. And so there's no repentance in him. And so without any repentance in him, this was the last chance. And so God had to remove him from the garden. Now, what does that mean? What difference did it make? Well, the tree of life was there. Yeah, but where is the tree of life? Well, you read in the book of Revelation, it's in heaven. But you see that heaven and earth thing, there wasn't moving in and out of that, the realm of the spirit that way. It was a natural flow. So Adam had to be moved out of, with his dominion, could not have his dominion, the inherent dominion and authority. He had to be removed from that spiritual realm. He had to be taken out where he could not have spiritual authority. And there was a serious angel put at the door and said, "Nobody coming back in here." And the tree of life was moved. It was a spiritual tree of life. The spirit of life was kept in a place where he didn't have access to it. So you can see here how this unrighteousness was working. Now, what were the first fruits of this unrighteousness? This is really where it hits home. Y'all with me, okay?
Yeah.
Am I taking too long? Don't tell me if I am. So the first fruits of that unrighteousness, let's just go back and look at that and you see if you can identify these things, not only with Adam and Eve, but see if you can identify them with your own self. And times when you have realized you were wrong. And it can be something as simple as making a mistake that you knew better than to make, whether it's a math problem, an accounting problem, your checkbook, or something that you have said or done that you know was wrong. Now, whether it was a moral sin or a sin against someone in your family, just something you know that the Lord was not pleased with. But reckon what happened with Adam and Eve. The first thing that happened, shame. Now, as I'm describing these things, I want you to not just take notes of this like an analytical, but see if you can, it's okay. I want you to just identify and recall those feelings. The feeling that you have, the feeling of shame. You know, everybody here knows what that is. And because I want you to identify it. They were vulnerable to fear. They were ashamed and they were afraid. They lost control. They couldn't control anything about their lives. I mean, they're desperately trying to find something to wear with fig leaves. Order. Order was lost. Chaos. Their circumstances began to respond to darkness. Have you ever had it, I'm sure you have, where you just think, everything's going wrong. I mean, the washing machine broke, the tire went out on the car, the kids are sick, the job and the city and the government, and I don't feel good, and just everything is going wrong. The circumstances are all moving. It's like they all got a memo and they're just moving in the wrong direction. Frustration is produced. Adam was frustrated. This woman you gave me. And she said, well, yeah, but it was the serpent. When things are wrong, this wrongness, it ignites and maintains an ongoing chain reaction towards death. That's how a cold becomes pneumonia. Something's wrong. And if it's unchecked and unchanged, it will press to work its way towards death. And thank God, you know, we have things in our bodies that God put in there to help stop that. But unchecked, if your body's not doing what it's supposed to, that cold by design will try to take you out. It is accompanied by hopelessness. A feeling, I'll never be able to fix this. I'll never be able to get this right. You know, especially when you're caught, you've done something wrong. Maybe you said something about somebody that you shouldn't have said. But you said it, and they found out. I mean, I'll never get out of this. You know, maybe it was at work. Maybe you could lose your job over it. Maybe you could lose your friend over it. You can see where I'm going. So there's a presence that comes with these things. That's what I wanted you to see. I wanted you to recognize that there's a presence that comes with unrighteousness. There's a presence that comes with wrong, whether it's embarrassment, shame, disappointment, discouragement, fear, fear of failure, fear of death. All of that has a presence that comes with it. That is the presence of unrighteousness, and it is a product of hell. It's a product of sin. And that presence will talk to you. That presence will lie to you. You're never going to get out of this. Oh, you've done it now. They're going to say this about you. They're going to do this, that about you. This will never work out. Well, forget that promotion. Well, there goes the savings. Well, forget the vacation this year. This will never come out right. And the thing that works with that on the prayer side is so often there's a voice to it, but it's not always a voice that necessarily comes to your mind, but the presence is there. It leaves a question mark. It leaves a sense that you say, well, I can righteousness. I can stand before God without a sense of sin or failure. Well, in your head, you think you're fine, but it's a lingering thing. The Bible talks about it in 1 John and says, without confidence, if that sin or that wrong, or even if you don't know something is wrong, it will still work its way, and you just have this sense that it's not going to work for you this time. Not going to turn out right for you this time. So what happened with all this? What righteousness, the righteousness of God, demanded justice be done where Adam was concerned. It demanded that there be a recompense for that, or things would always be wrong. But the payment for that unrighteousness could only be paid by a man. But what have we got happening? I mean, after Adam came, well, we've got lots of men. And the Bible says that in Romans 5, it says not only did death reign through Adam, but it couldn't be stopped because all men sinned. So they're all reproduced after Adam, and now every single one of those men deserves to die. And not only do they deserve to die, the only thing to pay for that sin is death, but if they die in their sin, then eternal hell is their punishment. This is a tough situation. So what did God do? Well, He began to move towards the system that we know as the law. And in this law, He injected a pattern and said, okay, what we'll do is we will accept the blood of an animal, and this animal will pay for your sin, or this bird, or this offering, and this grain offering, and this, there were all these kinds of things, and every one of those had an attachment to it depending on the sin and depending on the problem. And then there was the animal that, and the blood of an animal that was sacrificed for the sin of the nation. So that, okay, maybe you have been really good today, but this guy over here has been a real jerk, and because he's been a jerk, the whole nation's going to pay for it. So not only are we having to deal with you individually, but God's dealing with a nation. And so we've got sacrifices for the individuals, we've got sacrifices for the nation, and it doesn't last very long. Why didn't those sacrifices work? Well, for very long. Well, two reasons, the Bible tells us. One, the blood of a bull or a goat not only couldn't get rid of a sin, because there's no way that the blood of an innocent animal could pay for and be equal to the price of what Adam did. Right. And the fact that it's in every person. But one of the most serious consequences of that sin was that the blood of a bull or a goat could not take away, Hebrews says, the consciousness of sin. And the law was trying to remove the sin and get them free, but at the same time, just the fact that they had to come do these, what? Sin sacrifices. And they're studying and memorizing all the things that are a sin. Why? Because they had their conscience was not alive to God. So we had to memorize what's a sin. We had to learn what was sin and what's not a sin. We had to practice it. 600 and something of them. Laws. Don't do this. Don't do that. You can't have this. You can't have that. And don't treat somebody this way. And don't treat somebody that way. And all these sins. And so that there was a constant, ever looming presence and awareness of sin. And the only respite that they might have from it would be the few moments while that poor little animal is dying on the altar. But as soon as that is away from it, I mean, you know what it's like, an argument in the car on the way home from church. I mean, you know, they're on their way out of the temple and they're fussing with one another. It's over. Okay? You can't go back and cut another goat. And so this blood just was so temporary. I forget y'all are back there. I'm sorry. So the blood could not take away that conscience of sin. And the very thing that was put in place to help them with the sin was keeping them from being free from it. So the only answer to it in purity was God. But God can't die for man. You can't nail the Holy Spirit on a cross. You can't crucify the Holy Spirit. So what had to happen? God had to become man. And so, the scripture, you know this, that Jesus came and the Bible says the Word was made flesh. It tells us that Jesus, the Son, that God sent His Son in the guise of sinful flesh. It tells us in, let me just read these to you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. God offered His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became, Hebrews tells us, the full expression of God Himself. What does that mean? When Jesus came, He was totally and absolutely as right as God. No sin in Him and nothing right apart from Him. And then by faith He offered Himself to become the sacrifice for man, and in doing so opened Himself up for the seed. We're taking this, goes all the way back now to the garden. The seed that produced everything wrong. He took it in. So it wasn't that He had to bear everything you ever did wrong, and everything you ever did wrong, and everything you ever did wrong. Man, this thing was compounded. And it was the seed, the sin that produced everything unrightness. The seed, the heart, the soul, the totality of wrongness came in Him. And everything about Him became wrong. And He was, what happened? He too was moved out of that spiritual place. But the trick in it all that the devil didn't know was that happened unjustly or unrighteously because he had never sinned. And because he never sinned himself but only took yours, the presence and the power of God, who is absolute right, went into hell and was by the Spirit of God was infused into him, and he was made from sin and justified, the Bible says, in the Spirit, and became the Son of Righteousness. Hallelujah. And then, when He was raised up, the Bible says, by virtue of the eternal Spirit, He was crucified. And it is by the Spirit that all that... See, did Jesus say, I am the door? Yeah. No man could be a door again. Right. After Adam, there was no other door. Right. Not like that until Jesus came. And He was the last Adam. Amen. He was the door. And this door opened up so that every person that would receive it would be reproduced and come out of Him the way every person had come out of Adam before. And you are born again of His DNA the way Eve came out of Adam's DNA. So the Bible says He was made toward us, made to us righteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God. How? In Christ Jesus. We're in Him. You know, if somebody say, I knew your mama, but when you were just a twinkle in her eye. You know, have you ever heard that? And just a twinkle in their eye. Well, what does that mean? It means you were in them. You were in there. You were there. You were microscopic, but you were there. And the all that it would take to make you was all in there. And when it was ignited at the right time in the right place, then you came out of that. That's what happened. We are, and in God, and in the Spirit, we can go in that place in Jesus. He's in us. We are in Him. So how does this affect us in our praying? A number of years ago, I'm trying to remember how many now, maybe 8, 10 years ago, I don't remember. But my husband and I were getting ready for bed and pulling sheets back, and phone rang. And I got a phone call from somebody with a really ugly report about my son. Now, my son had just been such a good kid all his life. I mean, really. You know, he just was one of those. Youth pastor asked him, one new youth pastor said to Jeremy, he was 16, he said, Jeremy, tell me about yourself. And Jeremy said, well, I don't do anything wrong. He said, really? What do you mean? He said, well, I tried it, but my mom talks to God and he talks back, and it never worked out very well for me. So I just gave it up. And I just don't do anything that's out of line that way. And it was really the truth. He was just a really good kid, loved God, following God, all those years. So they give us this really bad report. But there was such a presence about this. There was something behind it, which I didn't realize at the time. But when I heard this and they told me some things that Jeremy had done, I tell you, it hit me. I don't know. It just took the breath out of me. It hit me so hard. Felt like I'd been hit with a 2x4. Just everything drained out of me. And we hung up the phone and I started praying. And I tell you, if you had written down the prayer that I was praying, I mean, it was the Bible. It was, Jeremy is this and oh God, and you're this and this is going to be this and that's going to be that. And I could hear myself. And scripture was coming out of my mouth. And you would have been impressed. I'm telling you, it could have been a confession card. Woo, it's just flying out of my mouth. But all the while on the inside, I could sense myself spiraling downward. I could feel my soul. I could feel it. I mean, I'm just going further and further down. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit caused me to see that. But I mean, my heart is sinking. And so I'm saying all the right things. I'm praying all the right things. I mean, and they were the right things. But I realized that this thought was happening while I'm praying this. You know, you have spirit, soul, and body. And so you can be saying something, but your mind and your soul are working something else. And so in my mind, I've got this presence has moved in on me. And I've got this discouragement, fear, all that. But what moved in right along with it was, this is your fault. You should have taught him different. You should have stopped this. You should have caught that. This is because of the sin you committed, whatever, years ago, or something you should have done and you didn't. I mean, all of this feeling of guilt and condemnation came on me. It wasn't screaming at me. It was just an awareness. It was coming. And I'm ready to start repenting. In fact, I may have. I may have just, oh God, I'll just repent over those things. And oh God, and what's happening. I could tell. I know enough, maybe just enough, but I know enough about faith to realize I'm coming down. And I'm not getting better. But I heard my spirit. Yes, thank God. And I heard this. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the force of righteousness will make everything right. And I thought, thank you, Spirit of God, I got it. And I began to speak the word. I don't feel righteous. Lord, no. And I had no reason. I hadn't done anything. This wasn't like I had sinned 5 minutes ago or not prayed or what. I had no reason for any of that. And honestly, there wasn't anything, no sin in my life that I was aware of at all that I had not repented of, taken care of, dealt, it just wasn't active in my life. And yet this sense of where did I miss it? What did I do wrong? I must have. And all of that, and all of those things I described to you of unrighteousness moved in on me. And it moved in a force, and if I had not heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, it would have taken Jeremy out. And so I heard that, and I just, by faith, had to rise above. Because the things that I was hearing, on the one hand, I had by faith repented. Well, sure, I missed some things. Sure, there were some things I should have taught him different. Sure, there were things that he's done he shouldn't have done. Sure, there were things I fell short on. Absolutely. Some I know, some I don't know. But here's what I began to pray. In the name of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God. Absolute rightness is my nature. I am not looking to what I have done right. I am not looking to what Jeremy has done right. But the outcome of this situation is totally dependent on what he has done right. And there is no wrongness in him. There is no darkness in him. And in his name, bless the Lord, the righteousness of God that is in Jeremy Pearson's will rise up and take hold of him. And I give the faith command that every circumstance surrounding this will come out right. It will glorify God. It will obey God. And I will not have it any other way. Well, that's wonderful right then, but it doesn't take but till about noon the next day and you're dealing with it again. And then with Jeremy, bless his heart, I tell you, he had such a time. There were a lot of things going on, and he's told a lot of things publicly, and some things, because it involves other people, he won't discuss it. But his part of it, he's very open about, but it's not my story, it's his. So that's why I don't elaborate on it. But it wasn't near the problem and the issue. And he had already repented of this thing anyway. In fact, what I didn't know at the time, he's already gone to his dad and talked about it. But this was made to be out like it was an ongoing lifestyle of something that he had not dealt with. And so... But he got under such condemnation over it. I tell you, it was a thief. And that young man, he wound up moving back home. And it took us, I would take that boy and look at him. And I mean, he was in his, let's see, by this time, mid-20s, going on 25, 26, maybe somewhere in there. And I would have to look at him and I'd say, Jeremy, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Feed on it. And we'd get up and take communion every day. We confess the word every day. What were we doing? We were working the word of righteousness. And he had so many things working against him at that time that it took his parents standing in that place. And of course, the more I'm looking at this, and for a long time, it didn't look like the circumstances were changing. So what did I have to do, having done all to stand therefore? And so you're standing, but my place in prayer. See, my place where I prayed, it's all about my position. I wasn't looking up to God from down here. I was sitting at the board table with him. I've been seated with Christ in that heavenly place. Jesus reopened that door where the angel stood with the flaming sword. He opened that door of the spirit realm back up so that you and I can walk freely into that realm and operate and work with him and take our place at the table, even as Adam was designed to take his place with God. Now, you aren't Adam. I'm not Adam. I don't have authority over all of mankind, and neither do you. But there is a realm of authority that you do have. Amen. Some of it you have exclusively. There's nobody that can stop God moving in your life. Nobody. You've got complete authority. Anybody else that does, it's because you've given it to them. Nobody can stop the plan of God for you.
Amen.
Unless you allow it. But beyond that, there are degrees of authority that you have. with a spouse, with family members, with children, in your church, and then it becomes a corporate authority. It becomes something we do together. It becomes then God calls us together. So as we see the day approaching, you can see now as things are happening, Jesus is coming. Now when I say that, I'm not just talking about the day he arrives. I'm telling you he's already coming. Yes. He's been coming ever since he left. Amen. And the Bible says heaven restrains him until that day. Why? Because he is pulling it towards us. And his everything now is moving towards that coming. And that coming is moving towards us. And there are assignments that are dedicated to that coming and to all the events that will produce the coming. And all the events are produced by the fact that he's coming. And so this great awakening, this move of God, these things in our families, in our homes, in our own hearts, our own lives, in our churches, and then in our nation and around the world. And there are some key things as we see. The Lord reminded me the other day of demolition explosions. You know, they took down the Cowboy Stadium there in Dallas, a couple of years ago, I guess. That was big. It was really big. I guess they actually took the old one down just not too long ago. And it was an enormous building to bring down. Well, they didn't fly over that thing with a B-52 and drop a bomb in the middle of it and blow it up. Could have, but what would that have done? But instead, there were strategically placed explosions that were timed, and one explosion would trigger the next. Pow, 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 pow. Bam, she's down. Controlled. And so what God I see doing right now is working and bringing up their little bitty, small, controlled explosions that are producing other explosions that are part of another ring of explosions that are having. And these things are going to start increasing in intensity, increasing in magnitude, increasing in influence, increasing in power. But when that happens, there's also an increase of that judgment of sin. Why? Because sin, as we have already seen, unrighteousness tries to move in. It weakens and compromises the work of rightness. And rightness will remove sin one way or another. And so this is why our own lives have to be right before God. Our own lives have to be committed, consecrated, righteous before Him, holy before Him, keeping unrightness out of the way, and sensitive to Him, following Him, so that we can be part of. We want to be, I want to be, I'm sure you want to be, part of the reason and part of those explosions and not just find out about it. And not get blessed because of what somebody... You know, it's like the difference between being the cook and going to the restaurant. Right. Hey, I want to be in the kitchen. Yes. I want to be in the kitchen with God. I want to be working with Him. I want this to be because of what I did with Him. Right. And not just something I get blessed by. You can get blessed on this side. You can get blessed in the earth, in your life, in the blessing of God. But the rewards on the other side come because of the blessing that you cooperated with God to bring about. That's what I've got my eye on. Not just to come into a meeting and get blessed, but to come and be a part of the reason there's blessing in the meeting. Blessing on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. So the righteousness of God. So can you see now how that is an armor? And you when you develop in it and you grow in it and you learn to identify that spirit of unrighteousness, something's wrong here. And you by faith take on and put on righteousness. What does it mean to put on righteousness? It's not just in your thinking, but by faith, righteousness, you use it in order to reveal what's wrong and make it right. To move the wrong thing out of the way. To draw on the righteousness of God into situations. And then you go back to that word that says this is going to come up out of the hearts of the people of Canada. Yeah. That's you, baby. Yeah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. I thank you for these wonderful people. Their willingness to sit and listen and to be a part and to not grow weary. I appreciate them, Lord. I just do. But we thank you, Lord, now, and we ask you to show us and help us as so that we can learn how to understand how to move in the Spirit, in the righteousness of God, as you had designed for Adam to, and as Jesus made the way open for us to. So that, Father, our confidence and our awareness, though we are ever submitted to you, and we are ever humbled before you, and we understand that you are Lord. Oh, my God, yes, you are Lord. But at the same time, Father, we would do despite to the Spirit of grace if we did not rise up in all that you have given us to be, if we did not rise up in all that you've given us to do, if we did not rise up in the fullness of your righteousness and come to the table with confidence and boldness and ready to say, Lord, even as Habakkuk said, and we post ourselves. Let me read that to you. I want you to see this. And I hope that this has helped you see something in prayer tonight that maybe you never thought of about the armor of God. But now look at this in Habakkuk. I'll just read it to you if you want. But Habakkuk 2, verse 1, the Amplified, he says, I will stand upon my post of observation and station myself on the tower, and I will watch to see within me what he will say and what answer I will make as his mouthpiece. To me, that describes prayer like nothing else. I am here because I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and he chose to make me that way so that I can get something done. And so I station myself. I, by faith, station myself on my post of who I am in him, and I watch to see within me what he will say within me as to what answer I will make as his mouthpiece. So whatever words come out of my mouth, whether they be in tongues or whether they be scripture or whether they be a command of faith, whatever it is, to understand that I have the boldness and the confidence to know that they are filled with his rightness, and they will make things right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Pastor, I believe I'm done. Thank you.